Lovely to be back with you today. Thank you so much for having me back again. So let's take a little time for centering meditation together and get grounded and relaxed and go within. So I invite you just to get comfortable. Become aware of your breath. And take a few deep, gentle breaths as you quiet your mind and settle in to the sanctuary of your heart. And as you gently breathe, become aware that each breath brings you to a deeper sense of comfort and ease and peace. Each breath brings you home to the light of your own true nature. Each breath brings you safely home. Each breath arising and returning to center. And as you rest here a while, I invite you to be with these words from James Dillett Freeman, the Unity poet, who wrote the poem about God, "I Am There." You cannot see me, yet I am the light you see by. You cannot hear me, yet I speak through your voice. Only in absolute stillness beyond self can you know me as I am. And then, but as a feeling and a faith, yet I am there. Yet I hear. Yet I answer. When you need me, I am there. Even if you deny me, I am there. Even when you feel most alone, I am there. Even in your fears, I am there. Even in your pain, I am there. I am there when you pray and when you do not pray. I am in you, and you are in me. I am your peace. I am one with you. I am beloved. I am there. Now just follow the music. Continue breathing. And follow the music until it ends. And gently, gently come back into full awareness. Thank you. It was beautiful. I gotta say is, wow. Oh, let me just take a breath here. You know, one of the things that I love and respect the most about unity are the unity principles. And it's interesting to return to them over time and see how they might have changed. Or how we might have changed, right? Generally speaking, a principle is a law that never changes. It's one of those universal truths for all people of all times. You can believe them or not. They work with or without our understanding. And you're not required to believe them here, but you are invited to consider them as part of your own spiritual inquiry. Now, the five unity principles presented in the form that we have today were first presented in this form in just 1990. This was like a century after the Fillmore started Unity, and they were presented by their great-granddaughter, Connie Fillmore, who was the president of Unity School at that time, and she didn't invent them. But she presented the teachings of unity in these five essential points that are now used in most unity churches. And they provide a really good foundation to help guide us and to keep us in integrity and as a tool for spiritual learning. And I especially like, well, I love, actually, that they start with the big one. And settle the big theological question of all faiths and all times, once and for all, God. For principle number one reads, God is the source and creator of all. There is no other enduring power. God is good and everywhere present. Yes? Yes. Now, speaking of God is a challenge, especially when we're often told that the best way that we can experience God is in the silence, right? And so I'm here to make a lot of words about God today, and believe me, I approach this with the utmost respect and humility. Because really, when we talk about God, it's beyond the reach of language. And words such as God have to be taken as symbols. The word God, you know, that has a very old, ancient Germanic origin. And at that time, it was a very neuter term. It did not have any designations as male or female. It was a term that meant to call out or to invoke. But for some, the word God is loaded with a lot of unpleasant history or associations from our cultural or our personal projections, and I run into that even in unity, that people have a real issue sometimes with this word, God. But the moment that we think or speak the word God, we are creating God in multiple ways, mainly from our own experience. Many of you may know or knew Walter Starkey. He wrote a book called It's All God. And he said, we might think of the word God like an abbreviation for the nameless, for both the all and the each. Now, I think it's helpful to look at Jeshua, Jesus, and other mystics of that tradition, and how they referred to God, which is in a much broader sense than God the Father. Many different references in many different ways. In the Judaic Christian, in the Judaic Jesus movement, this is before Christianity ever happened, but in the Judaic Jesus movement, God was often referred to as spirit which translates as breath. Without form, yet essential to life. And in the Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, another word for God was Alaha. 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 A word that meant and translates as sacred unity. Sacred unity. You know, it's difficult to imagine the spiritual life in the ancient Middle East in the times of Jeshua, but we know that prayers and names of the divine were chanted, they were sung, they were danced, they were whispered, they were shouted. And Alaha chanted as the breath of sacred unity filled these people with a heartfelt resonance and a deeper sense of connection. It was to take people to the experience of sacred unity, an embodied experience of connecting with God. And all these felt connections, like we feel when we're singing these beautiful songs and hearing this beautiful music, they are important, for they are what sustain us when our beliefs reach their limits. Because a belief, my friends, will only take you so far. Mother God, Father God, Abba, Spirit, Source, Creator, Breath, Elohim, Elat, Allah, Sacred Unity, Oneness, Beloved, Friend, God, Goddess, and on, and on. And all these images can serve to help anchor us in a relationship with the sacred as long as we don't take them literally. As we recognize that God is all this, and more, not just an anthropomorphic God made in the image of humankind. Yes. And although God is not a person, there is nothing impersonal about God. An analogy is often made that God is like the ocean and we are as waves. God is like the ocean and we are as waves. We are rising and returning into the vast ocean of God. Arising and returning into the vast ocean of God. Just be with that for a moment. Arising and returning, a part of God and not apart from that which we call God. Our understanding of God is always evolving, while also cycling back to a lot of ancient wisdom. We see that in the Judaic Christian tradition, from the Old Testament God to the New Testament God, old beliefs about who God was and who God is, images of the Father God seated on some celestial throne way out there, friends, is being retired. While other ideas are quietly taking hold, not ideas that are especially new, it seems like we're coming full circle to some of the ancient perennial understanding that God is not so much a being as beingness itself. And yet there's a lot of old ideas that are deeply ingrained in all of our cultural unconscious. And one familiar one is this notion in the West of this super deity who is in a perpetual battle with influences of evil, good versus evil. And this is an ancient model that predates Judaism and Christianity, goes all the way back to the Zoroastrians, 11,000 years BC in Persia. And among the Zoroastrians, the prime creator created a good world, pure light, beautiful. But then, another force arose, the teacher of the lie, who jealously attacked the light and ripped it in two. So we had light and darkness. Does this sound familiar at all? This became the fall in the West in the Genesis story. And just about everything that we recognize in Judaism and Christianity and Islam come from the Zoroastrians of the Persian period. Fall and redemption, sin, good and evil, the second coming, it's all there. Now, this dualistic explanation of good and evil gave people a way to deal with contrast and to explain evil. And it may have been innocent enough in its intention, but the problem is that it imposes limitations on God and portrays a view of life as this perpetual battleground of good versus evil. The Christian mystic Meister Eckhart, yes, beautiful soul, in the 13th and 14th century, he asked this question: how long will grown men and women in this world keep drawing in their coloring books an image of God that makes them so sad? Well, there were other ideas, great ideas, that also influenced the God dialogue, most prevalent in the East. And one is pantheism, that God is in all creation, pantheism. That's like as if to say God is like salt dissolved in water. We cannot see God, but it infuses everything. That's a beautiful thought, very beautiful thought. There are some problems with it because it can dissolve into many desperate gods. And then there is panentheism. Can you say that with me? Panentheism, very well, done. Which is probably one of the most oldest and enduring terms that there is in all of this history and talk about God. And our unity tradition is grounded in this thinking, panentheism. You know, we may be just a mere 100 years plus old, but we are rooted in ancient perennial teachings that are anything but new. This philosophy made a radical entrance into the West in the late 1700s. And so in the 1800s, when the Fillmores came on board, there was this renaissance of ideas. And the Fillmores embraced this idea wholeheartedly, the belief that took pantheism further into panentheism, that God, yes, infuses everything, but is also greater than everything, that it is all God, that it is all one God. Now in unity, we say God is supreme goodness and all power, and that nothing can stand in opposition to God. No evil force can exist, can possibly stand against God. And Myrtle Fillmore, bless her heart, took this on with deep conviction and lays it all out for us in a little booklet called How to Let God Help You. And she really wanted us so much to get over our dualistic thinking. You can just hear it in her voice when you read those works. She said, as you really understand God, you learn to drop all thought and all feeling of anything contrary to good. God is one presence and one power, God the good, omnipotent. Would you say that together with me? I just wanted to see if you were listening. I saw some dozing back there. All right. Well, even so, we've been raised in a culture of dualistic Western philosophy, and it's hard to get free of this question. It's all God, supreme good, all power, and why do bad things keep happening? And we get triggered into that notion of this arbitrary superhuman that dispenses good things there and doesn't stop bad things from happening here, and whose favors we can influence with all this beseeching prayer. So, even if we've moved away from that concept of a God reigning over us in arbitrary way, all that may still get triggered at times. And friends, it's not all our fault, okay? It's not all our fault, because our human brain is trained, is created to think in polarities and good and bad. We had to. That was how we got out of dangerous situations. We had to know right then and right there what was safe and what was threatening. We had to know what was good or bad. It is not all our fault. It's the way we're made. But we're also made in other ways as well. It's not the only way we're capable of thinking. There are other ways of thinking that offer even a greater perspective. All of this came up for me recently in a conversation with a dear friend that I have known for many years, and she has been in Unity for a long time. She's 94 years old. I think she's been in Unity for at least 50 years. And she, like many of us, have been challenged by the world events that some of us are seeing right now, the horrors going on. And for all of our wonderful, positive approach to faith, many of us are furiously shoveling through the pile looking for the pony. Yeah, it's all God. It's all good. Where are you, God, in this? And you know, this is a common criticism to this particular teaching. People say to us sometimes, well, can't you see how dire things are? The world's on fire, and you're telling me it's all God, it's all good? Where is your God in all this pain and suffering? And atheism, that's a response to this kind of problem of why bad things happen. And my question for the atheist is, well, what kind of God don't you believe in? Because probably none of us here believe in that kind of God either. None of us believe in the kind of God, this arbitrary figure that pulls the strings and makes the sun shine on some and fire and brimstone rain on others. We don't believe that. And we certainly wouldn't call ourselves atheists. And when asked, do I believe in God? Oh, I don't believe in anything else. Wow. That's a fire. That's a fire in my heart, honey. And a fire in my belly, too. Can't you feel it? I don't believe in anything else but God. Okay, it's a common misunderstanding of the first principle that it dismisses evil and trivializes tragedy. But the reality is that it refuses to eliminate it at all. This God of goodness is with us in all of life. It's good, it's bad, it's joys, it's tragedy, it's laughter, it's tears. All of that is contained in this vast love of God. And I have to say, I don't know if we can ever totally get the depth of this teaching. How could we really? But even if we can't comprehend it, we can choose it. And we need to exercise a good deal of humility, because all of this thinking about God are like thought experiments with shortcomings. It's all God. Sometimes those words just slip right out of me, you know? They just pour, spill right out of me when I stand in the presence of praise and mystery. But we need to take care. And if this is your belief as it is mine, I would ask you to please join with me and treat this with respect and not as some kind of New Age slogan. And not preach it to people who are in pain in the midst of some kind of tragedy as a way to avoid being present to grief. When we imagine what we imagine when we say that it's all God, it's all good, is that we want to approach this with humility, respectfully, and understand that for us it means that all of it is contained within the vastness of God, within God's infinite love. The simplest analogy that I can think of and that I use sometimes, and some of you have heard me say this a million times, is the way that we talk about nature. You know, nature contains all of life. It contains the storms and the calm, sunny days. One time I heard this news reporter, and he was talking about this storm. And he said, it was a devastating storm. And he said, the storm was evil. It was an evil storm. I thought, well, that's kind of nonsense, isn't it? I mean, how is a storm evil? I mean, yes, it does a lot of damage. It can cause devastating effects, but a storm is a complex set of conditions within nature. We don't say when we have a terrible storm that nature doesn't exist. We don't say things like, well, nature's bad, what not doing its job? Nature contains all of life, the storms, the sunny days, and God is that which contains everything, including nature. And a storm is a complex set of conditions that exist within nature, and what we're learning now is that human activity actually has some effect on the conditions of weather and nature. An illness and evil and disease occurs. They're all a set of complex conditions that arise, and many of those conditions are a result of human activity as well. And God is like nature, except more vast, contains it all, and is with us in all of it and not reduced to its part. Any parts. The sacred God is the open field beyond duality, beyond good and bad, into pure goodness, like Rumi speaks of when he said, out beyond the ideas of wrongdoing and right doing, there is a field. I'll meet you there. The only thing that prevents us from meeting God is our own thoughts of separation, our entrenched cultural notions of duality. We're like fish swimming for water when we're already swimming in it. And as Paul said in Acts, in God, we live and move and have our being. In God, we live and move and have our being. All this God talk might seem to be too much in our heads. My friends, it is in our heads. Because we seem to be hardwired to think God thoughts. Even children ask questions about creation and who started it and what's going on with all this God stuff. And in that book, How God Changes Your Brain, I don't know if you've read that book. It's a scientific book, not a spiritual book. But neuroscientists are telling us that just thinking about God changes your brain, actually changes your neurology and how your brain works. And one reason I recommend it is that the scientists actually cite Unity Church in this book, in their research, on how a positive spirituality like ours actually changes our brain functioning in positive ways. Yes. Yes, God is in our heads and in our hearts. And when the sea of words part and we can see our way, we can move into a kind of unaliveness, such as demonstrated in the stories of the master teacher and wayshower Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, as he danced and sang and healed and taught and lived the God of his heart. It seems as if we are being invisibly drawn towards this awareness that we call God, this isness, that is perpetually attracting us to it. Its infinite nature is like gravity to our inner being, pulling us toward it as we awaken into the awareness of this pull, and we become a conscious means of God expressing us love. Love is the activity of God in us. Eric Butterworth said, God is the ceaseless longing. God is the ceaseless longing of the Creator. God is the ceaseless longing of the Creator to fulfill itself in and through and as that which it has created. We live and move and have our being in God. So these principles, they're good for our head, also good for our heart, good for our soul, and they can draw us into this contemplative experience of dissolving the mind of knowing and then just allowing the wonderment itself to be an experience of God. I am so grateful and so humbled for the opportunity to be with you today and share some of this teaching. Grateful that for the time that I've spent this week thinking about you, preparing for this time together. I always get up really early and I go into my time of meditation and prayer practice like you all do, I'm sure. And this week I turned again to some of the old mystics and their writings, those people who experienced God so deeply and spoke about it so eloquently. And I was just full to overflowing with the sweetness and the breadth and the depth of this teaching. And in the glow of that, I went out one day to do my errands, do my business, got in my car, got ready to head home. The car was parked under a tree. A tree in one of those various stages of self-revelation that's happening right now. And I became pulled to become a witness to the tiniest tissue paper thin leaves unfolding on a tree branch. And those tiny baby green pale leaves seemed as if they were waving to me and saying, oh, look over here. Look over here. God is right here, all around. And it brought to mind a poem, an ancient poem that was found on a ruined stone. You must know this poem. God within me, God without. How shall I ever be in doubt? There is no place that I may go and not see God's face and not know that I am God's vision and God's ears. And so through the harvest of my years, I am the sower and the sown, God's self unfolding and God's own. At times like that, the ego dissolves into not knowing anything at all, into pure being that's itself. And in those times, we touch the truth that we are within the wholeness of God. And the wholeness of God is within us. All that we are seeking is already found. Or as the Sufi mystic Rumi said, you wander from room to room, looking, hunting for that diamond necklace that is already around your neck. Dear friends, in God we live and move and have our being. Would you affirm that with me? In God we live and move and have our being. Would you whisper this to your heart gently, softly? In God we live and move and have our being. One more time. In God we live and move and have our being. Now let's lift this up more boldly. In God we live and move and have our being. In God we live and move and have our being. My friends, breathe. And continue to let the resonance of these words build in you and take you forth into the world, in your mind and your heart, and to all that you do. And so it is. Amen. Namaste.
Gives me
Oh, that was beautiful. Thank you so much. So gratefully, we receive these gifts to do the good work of this beloved community and to be a blessing for the world. And so it is. Amen.